The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We engage in our studies this evening where we begin Genesis chapter 26. We'll begin with verses 1 through 6 as a unit in our notes. All right, whatever else is going on in life, right now is not the time to be concerned with these things. Now is the time to be concerned with those things that gives us insight in regards to engaging in life and action with honor, that is, doing those things that are pleasing to God, and God, being a just God, will amply, over and beyond, reward us in regards to our faithfulness to Him. Christian life is an open book test. The book in view is the Bible. It has all the ingredients, all the directives, the do's and don'ts, and all the other insights we need in regards to maintaining control and balance in regards to our lives, of having the right focus in life, to walk around in Satan's world undiminished in regards to the darkness around us because we walk in the light. All these things are apropos, especially today in the last days, as the evil is permeating our society immensely, and it will only get worse in that regards. And obviously the nature of our studies is spiritual in nature, and therefore demands that they be spiritually assessed. We're able to do so by making sure that we had the filling of God the Holy Spirit in place, in action, in regards to our lives, that we've rebounded if necessary, as necessary, so God the Holy Spirit, in the isolation of sin nature, can lead us and guide us and direct us into knowing and understanding fully, epinosis, full knowledge in regards to His plan for our lives in this matter. So, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, thank you for providing your word, your perfect word, in such a way that those who reject you, deny you, truly reap the judgment that you have for them, and that is they do not understand your word. We thank you for the seekers of life, those who are like-minded in this regards, who truly want to have a relationship with you. We thank you for their fellowship. We ask that you bless our fellowship once again this evening in our assembly and our studious approach once again to your words, so that God the Holy Spirit can lighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 25 ended with the twin brothers, Esau and Jacob, coming into the world and showing their true colors, Esau especially, in his disregard, contempt, in regard to God's plan, and all be a humorous and fruitless part on Jacob's part and Esau's part. He, at least in principle, reflects his contempt in regards to God as he sells his birthright to Jacob for simply a bowl of soup, a little bread, so that he can move on in regards to his normal routine in life otherwise. Here in verse 26 now, the focus reversed back to their father, Isaac. And in first 17 verses here, we have the occasion where Isaac relocates to Gerar, an area that we have seen in the past with the patriarchs, part of the land of the Philistines. And in verses 1 through 6, we have the reason why Isaac, who is presently living more or less in the southern region in the wilderness, why he moved from the Negev to Gerar in this regards. All right, looking here at the Hebrew, the first 6 verses. And it was a famine, once again, that visited this region that gave the impetus behind the move. That's verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land. You have the wow consecutive, the cal in perfect third match and singular verb hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. And it came into existence, it came to pass. And our word for translated famine is the common masculine singular noun absolute, rav, R-A-A-V. It means to be hungry, from the verb rav, to be hungry. Kind of tongue-in-cheek almost, in the narrative humor, as it goes from Esau being famished to the land now being famished in famine. But anyway, what Moses might have intended in that regard, I have no idea, other than I don't believe in coincidences, so there's probably something there. But anyway, is a famine in the land. The preposition in is bet, B-E-T, definite article, and then our noun for land, common feminine singular, absolute, seen many times, Eretz, E-R-E-T-S. And this one, besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham, to differentiate the occasion of this event being different than the one we've already seen that Abraham faced. You have the preposition men plus the preposition lamed plus the common masculine singular noun construct bod, B-A-D, means alone, by itself. Literally in the Hebrew, from to itself of, we translate bot, the sides, away from the previous. one is the idea, away from another famine. A definite article in our noun, ra'av, repeated here, common masculine singular absolute. And then this one has the definite article and adjective, attendant adjective here, masculine singular absolute, rishon, rishon, R-I, S-H-O-N, means first or primary, hence previous, the previous one, which, relative pronoun of share, A-S-H-E-R, happened or occurred, that had occurred, is the cal perfect third masculine singular verb hayah, H-A-Y-A-H, again, in the days of Abraham, preposition bet, our noun for days, common masculine plural construct, yom, Y-O-M, proper noun, Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Wow consecutive, our verb went is literally walk, our verb to walk, cal imperfect third masculine singular halak, H-A-L-A-K, Isaac, proper noun, to Abimelech, preposition L, to, proper noun Abimelech, you've seen the name previously, in Abraham's time, and we'll deal with that, king of the Philistines. Our noun for king is Melek, M-E-L-E-K, common masculine singular construct, proper noun Philistines. And then the final word is the proper noun Gerar. We have first the ethnic aspect of the peoples and then their location, Gerar, which would be towards the Mediterranean Sea from the south. Verse 2, and the Lord appeared to him, this would be to Isaac, and said, do not go down to Egypt, stay in the land of which I shall tell you. So, wow, consecutive, the nifal verb, imperfect third masculine singular, passive, ra'ah, R-A-A-H, appeared, the Lord appeared, to him, preposition L with the third masculine singular suffix EL, Yahweh, the Lord, and said, wow, consecutive, plus the verb Amar, A-M-A-R, Callum Perfect, their masculine singer. I don't have that in there. And said, he gives them command, first in the negative, then in the positive. Do not go down to Egypt. Do not go down. You have the negative adverb all, A-L, plus our verb to descend. Cal, imperfect, second masculine singer, Yarod. Do not go down to, in our language, going down always heads south, basically, in our country. When you say, oh, I'm going down, see someone, people take it you're going south. In Hebrew, it looks at elevation. If the person's on a higher elevation of ground and they're going to a lower elevation, they're going down. They're descending. They take it literally. Obviously, if he's heading towards the Mediterranean Sea from the inner land, he would be declining in elevation to get to sea level. So there you have a lot of information that you can take and get the prize with. So to do not descend or go down to Egypt, where his father had gone previously, proper noun. And he says, instead, stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Our verb stay is the Cal imperative masculine singular verb shakan, S-H-A-K-A-N. That word means literally to tabernacle, to tent. A tabernacle is a tent. So tabernacle. In the land, preposition bet, follow with our definite article, common feminine singer down, land again, eretz, E-R-E-T-S, which, relative pronoun is share, A-S-H-E-R, I will tell you, you have the verb to say, cal imperfect first common singer, hence the future, A-N-A-R, to you, preposition L, E-L with the second masculine singular suffix. Verse 3, and he expands upon his instructions. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. Our verb to sojourn, we've seen it in the past, cal imperfect, cal imperative, excuse me, masculine singer, our verb gur, G-U-R, to sojourn, visit, be transient, or intransient. In this land, preposition bet, definite article, same construction as earlier, common feminine singer noun, absolute eretz. And this one is emphasized being this land, the land, the geography of which he now resides, which is Canaan, is the idea here. You have the definite article, adjective, feminine singer, Zoth, Z-O-T-H, in the land, this one, literally, and I will be with you. Well, consecutive, followed with our verb, cal imperfect, first common singer, Hayah, H-A-Y-A-H, I will exist, hence I'll be, in essence, with you, preposition, with the second masculine singular suffix, M, with, I am, you, and I will bless you, while consecutive, in the PL, imperfect, first common singular form of the verb, barak, with the second masculine singular suffix, B-A-R-A-K. For to you and to your descendants I will give these lands. You have the conjunction key for or because, K-I-K-I-Y. To you is the preposition lamed here with the second masculine singular suffix. And to your descendants, preposition lamed with the wow conjunction. Then our word for descendants here is literally seed. In Hebrew, common masculine singular construct is the second masculine singular suffix, zera, Z-E-R-A. And to your seed I will give all these lands. Our verb to give is the cal imperfect first common singular, Nathan, or Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N. Sign of direct object, followed with a common masculine singular noun construct, kol, K-O-L. The land, definite article, eretz, common feminine plural absolute noun. And these, the emphasis then, in regards to the specific geography, is the definite article, and you have the plural use, the demonstrative pronoun, as it's used this way, adjective both plural, el, E-L. I will give you all the lands, these. And I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. So promises are reiterated and established in regards to Isaac with God. First instance where specifically he's being approached by Yahweh in while Yahweh speaking to him. You have the wow consecutive here. Our verb to establish is the hifil causative, a perfect first common singular kum, Q-U-N. Establish it, literally, I will cause to stand. Nothing can knock it down. The oath, sign of direct object. Then our noun with the definite article, common feminine singular absolute, oath is shebu'ah, S-H-E-B-U-A-H, shebu'ah. Follow the relative pronoun Asher, Asher, which, A-S-H-E-R. Then the verb to swear is our word from number 7, Niphal, first common singular, Sheba, S-H-E-B-A. The root of the previous word, oath. To Abraham, preposition lama, his father's name, transliterated, being your father, or noun for father, common masculine singular construct, second masculine singular suffix, av, a, b. Verse 4, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands. Well, consecutive, then our verb to multiply is the hifil, perfect first common singular, rava, r-a, B-A-H, I will cause to become many, hence multiply. Sign of direct object. Then our word descendants again is the Hebrew word seed, zera, Z-E-R-A. Here is a common masculine singular struct with the second masculine singular suffix, your seed. As the stars of the heaven, as or like is a preposition kaph, K-A-P-H. Stars is a common masculine plural construct, kokav, K-O-K-A-B. Heaven is the definite article with a common masculine plural absolute, shamayim, S-H-A-M-A-Y-I-M. And I will give your descendants all these lands. The real estate portion of the covenant is now reemphasized along with the descendancy clause. I will give, again it's a wow consecutive with the verb to give, Nathan, cal, perfect first common singular, N-A-T-H-A-N, to your seed, preposition lamed, here again seed, zera, Z-E-R-A, common masculine singular construct with the second masculine singular suffix, his descendants, sign of direct object. Then all is the noun kol, K-O-L, common masculine singular construct. The land, definite article, followed with our noun eretz. And then again, the emphasis on these lands, definite article, with the adjective both plural, L, E-L. And by your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Again, we see blessing by association being brought out. While consecutive, And first you have the verb to bless, and the clause is the hithpael, a perfect third common plural, barak, B-A-R-A-K. They themselves would be blessed. The hithpael is reflexive, really is saying, and they will bless themselves in the Hebrew. Preposition bet, by your descendants. Bet can be in, by. Descendants again are noun seed, zera, common masculine singular construct, second masculine singular suffix. And all the nations. Literally, and they will bless themselves by your seed and all the nations of the earth. That's the literal Hebrew. All is your common masculine singular construct, kol, followed with our noun for nations here, common masculine plural construct, goy, G-O-I-Y. Of the earth, definite article, eretz, common feminine singular absolute. Verse 5. And he gives the cause why all this will occur. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. You have the adjective masculine singular construct. First, our word ekev, translated simply because of. It's a E-Q-E-B. The idea is here is as a consequence of, as a result of what Abraham did. Because of which, it's really a pronoun, asher. Then our word obeyed is the cow perfect third masculine singular verb, literally to hear, shama, S-H-A-M-A. He heard, hence he obeyed. Child, you tell them to do something, they mess around and don't do it. You listen to me. That means obey me. You know, we understand used this way. Proper noun, Abraham. And here, what he heard was by my voice. Preposition bet, the directive will of God, followed with the noun, common masculine singular construct, with the first common singular suffix, kol, for voice, K-O-L. And he heard, Abraham, by my voice, obeyed by my voice, listened to my voice. And then we have a continued series those things that he accomplished in his life towards God. And he kept my charge. Wow, consecutive. Then our verb to keep here is a cal imperfect third masculine singular, shamar, S-H-A-M-A-R. He guarded or kept, literally to guard, my commandments. Our noun for commandments is a common feminine singular construct, here with the first common singular suffix, Mishe Mareth, M-I-S-H-E-M-E-R-E-T-H. Literally, my obligations, hence my charge, the responsibilities he laid upon Abraham as an obligation to serve God. And then no more connective here. They're just listed. The next in line is my commandments, common feminine plural construct, first common singular suffix, mitzvah, our word for commandments, M-I-T-S-E-W-A-H. Obviously they all parallel one another and are somewhat synonymous, but there are different nuances. We'll bring that out. My commandments, my statutes, or noun for statutes is a common feminine plural construct with the first common singular suffix chuka, chuqqah. And, while conjunction, finally, my laws, common feminine plural construct with the first common singular suffix, our word Torah, T-O-R-A-H, where we get the Hebrew book of laws, Torah, verse 6. And it seems redundant, but anyway, we have, so Isaac lived in Gerar. While consecutive, our verb to live or dwell, cal imperfect third masculine singular, yashav, Y-A-S-H-A-B. Isaac, in, preposition bet, Gerar. All right, rereading the verses here. Verse 1, now there was a famine in the land, besides the first or previous famine that occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I will tell you. Verse 3, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. And I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and will give your seed all these lands, your descendants. And by your descendants or seeds, all the nations of the earth will bless themselves. Verse 5, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And verse 6, so Isaac lived in Gerar. All right, the analysis here of verses 1 through 6. Some of it's a little tricky, but we'll straighten it out here, hopefully. 1, now this section of Genesis, first of all, get our chronological bearing, happened sometime after Abraham's death. At this point in time, Abraham has now died. Now, he is still alive when the twins were born. But now, he has passed his 175-year mark, and he is dead. So, 2, this is deductive reasoning, as it occurs during a similar famine, our word ra'ah, that occurred, quote, in the days of Abraham, bet yom Abraham, end quote, viewing him in the past. In the days of Abraham, looks at someone who used to be, who used to be living. So it views him in the past. So 3, that Abraham died in 1771 B.C. And there's other aspects that will corroborate this. That Abraham died in 1771 B.C. at the age of 175, verse 7, chapter 25 told us that. Obviously, Isaac would have been 75 at the time of his death. 4, Isaac was 60 years old at the birth of the twins. That was verse 26 in chapter 25. And the boys were at least 17 years old when Esau sold his birthright. There in Genesis 25, verse 27, we had the noun translated boys there being our noun na'ar. And we've seen that now in the past, and it reflects upon someone who is at least 17 years old or older as a young adult. Adolescence going into adulthood. So they were at least 17 years old when Esau, the event of the selling of the birthright by Esau. And that extends the time at least 2 years post-Abrahamic death, dating us of 1769 B.C. Isaac lived 15 years beyond. Isaac was 75 at the time of his death. He was 60 when he had the boys. There's 15 years difference. The boys were at least 17 when they engaged in their charades there in the selling of the birthright. So five, now the only chronological marker given for our chapter is Esau's age of 40, which if Esau's 40, then Jacob's 40. They're twins. So we know that. But we're given his age of 40 in verse 34. That ends the chapter, giving us a window of some 23 years from the age of the event of the selling of the deal being around 17, from 40, that's 23 years. Obviously, you give a few, give or take a few years. We're doing the best we can with what we have. So there's a window, approximately 23 years, taken from the extremes possibilities here, when the events of chapter 26 occurred. And in our chapter, chapter 26, Esau was 40 years old when he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Problem child. So we have that age that we can throw into the mix of all this. Six, further now, that neither Jacob or Esau are mentioned in the prevailing events in Gerar, verses 6 through 22 in our chapter, of Isaac. Going to Gerar, his ordeal, imitating his father with the my wife is my sister routine, the settling, God blessing him agriculturally and otherwise with great power. Abimelech will tell him to move out of the way, move somewhere else because he's getting too powerful. And then he goes out and he has the War of the Whales, and that occurs. All those events, see, is what's mentioned at that point in time. And during all that time, there's no mention of Jacob or Esau. You figure if they're there, Rebekah's and him are there, you would expect maybe something of the kids if they're still living at home. So further, that neither Jacob or Esau are mentioned in the prevailing events in Gerar, verses 6 through 22. We might safely assume they would be of age, living independently, further narrowing the time frame, narrowing down the time frame here. We can draw off previous aspect in regards to Isaac that I brought out when we went through chapter 23. He seemed to be on his own after Sarah's death, after his mom died. And he was at least 27 years old at that time. So it's not like the patriarch's sons all lived under dad's roof the entire of their life till their dad died. No, they became independent. They went on their own even before they got married, in some cases. And Jacob will too. That was Genesis 23:1. Sarah lived to be 127 years old, so that means Isaac was 27 years old, at least 28, if you want to figure from Sarah's 99, actually. I think more on Abraham's 100 to make it easy, since I'm not real mathematically minded. But anyway, you get it. And then 24:62. Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in Negev. That was in the event of the servant going to find his right woman for him and bringing him back. And it obviously at least implies that he's not hanging with Abraham at the household under his roof at this point in time. He's on his own. He's doing his own thing. And other verses make it clear that's where he settled. In that area, more on a permanent basis with Rebekah. So, all these little pieces of the puzzle, we can put it all together. So, we can safely age Isaac, or we can safely age the boys being around 27, 28 years old, somewhere in that general vicinity. But we'll go from the extremes of the windows. here. 7, based on the above, safe date would place the dents of our chapter about 1759, anywhere from there to 1746 B.C. Jacob, Esau, ages 27 to, years from 40 years, the chronological marker of their age, noted by Esau's age, and 27 by Isaac's age, living on his own. So that'd be 12 to 25 years post Abraham's death, 1771 B.C. That's very, very, very minimum. We know it's at least a couple years after Abraham's death. But these events corroborate that Abraham's gone. If you want any more proof of that, I can't come up with it. All right, 8. Now Isaac is faced with the same kind of test here as his father, that is a famine. We'll see some tests go on. They're similar, but not exact. So 9, now the famine during Abraham's time occurred shortly after he entered into Canaan. That was all the way back in Genesis 12, verse 10, which would date that famine around 1871 B.C. So over a century, probably around 112 years here, with our chronological calculations that I've provided for us, separates these events. So a couple of famines, a century apart, easy. So 10, now this famine, like the previous or first, our Hebrew Rishon famine, was a result of extended drought in the land. Without water, no crops, no agriculture, no livelihood. Or makes it very tough to not only survive for oneself, but to obviously with a large amount of livestock, etc., that the patriarchs would be in possession of, and the large industry that they operated. The water starts drying up in these situations. Conditions, then that brings upon an economic trial or test for them. See, you got to start cutting back, start rationing, and all these other things. Economic testing. 11, during the lifetimes of father and son, their experience of testing was similar in kind, if not in degree, as this chapter now will demonstrate, and bringing out the differences otherwise. 12, similar tests might be expected for children that follow in their parents' footsteps. A famine, if you will, could be considered almost a CHP, a common human problem. It's a problem for everyone in the region. See? And we all have our common human problems that we face. And for those who follow in the footsteps of others who are positive to doctrine, seeking to do God's will, the tests are going to be similar. Maybe not exact. But one can expect the kind of test that comes from persecutions of negative volition and other aspects in regards to maybe the type of society and this evil nation, etc., that they live in. Health tests, things of this nature. So here we obviously like father, like son, in regards to the test, Isaac too is seeking to fulfill the terms of the covenant to be successful in his phase two, to carry on the tradition of his father. And as it is, obviously God's in control of the weather, etc., God puts him through a test in regards to his livelihood, his survival, as well as his family and his industry of business, etc., in the area in which they lived. It would be further southern, in more of a drier wilderness type of area, where herds of cattle, sheep, etc., could spread out and have plenty of foliage, fodder to feed off, and room, a little elbow room needed to raise a mass amount of livestock in that respect. And obviously, the drier an area is, the more land you need. You can raise 100 head of cattle probably on just a few acres of land in East, where the grass is rich and thick and the soil is rich. You go out in New Mexico in those areas, farmers who have 1,000 or 2 head, it's not uncommon to have a couple hundred thousand acres under their belt to support their cattle. See, the same number of cattle out there demands a larger deal. Had a relative by previous marriage that owned a ranch out there, and they split it up with their daughter and his their son-in-law, and I think one of them still had like a 300,000 acres. The other one they gave it to, they split it basically in half. They had almost 500,000 acres. I had another relative. I had some people that had some money back then that I hadn't touched with, but unfortunately they're all negative. And one of the people, other people involved I had contact through was also negative. One wasn't, but anyway, that's beside the point. He actually lived next to the largest buffalo herd in the United States. That was in South Dakota. By Pierre, South Dakota. When they went into town, Pierre, to do their shopping, he got in his twin-engine plane, and that's why they went into town. He had over 1 million acres. And how he made his wealth, they decided, I think it's called the Yellow River or whatever, up through there, to make a big, huge lake. And the dam they wanted went right through his land. So he was instant millionaire. So anyway, fun place to visit, but I sure wouldn't want to live there. People with all the money, his firstborn son got thrown off a horse and was crippled, and even as an adult was unable to take care of himself. You know, so you have these things. Well, what good is it going to do for him? You know, I mean, obviously take care of him, but still, you just got to realize, you know, God's in control of things. And you don't get jealous over things like that. You get opportunity to enjoy some of what they may have because of their hospitality or whatever, we'll find. But otherwise, how I'm getting off on that, they're out in the Negev, and they need water to survive. See? And a famine comes in, and it's an economic test. It becomes an economic test as well, a survival test. And like father, like son, they both face the same test. God tests them both in this area. And part of the reason is to teach a principle that was implied with Abraham that we went to all the trouble to explain, now being made explicit on behalf of Isaac in his similar test. And that is orientation to God's geographical will in the test such as this. So that's what makes what makes the thing fairly cool in this presentation in the test. The test may be the same, but something the test basically becomes greater in significance because of what it more clearly teaches with respect to these patriarchs. All right, 13. Now the famine test for both patriarchs showed that during this economical type of test, God may change one's niche in order to compensate. We understand economic testing. Not always is the labor market conducive to, you know, providing enough jobs for everybody and things of this nature. It goes on throughout history. We understand it in our society, and it was no different back then. And if God wants to test a certain region here in regards to where Isaac lives, God's going to provide for him a means to sustain him otherwise, to compensate for the testing. 14, however, as implied previously and now made explicit, the niche change is not to violate God's geographical will otherwise, as was the case with Abraham. When the famine hit Abraham immediately booked it for Egypt. And when he booked it for Egypt, he left God's geographical will for his life. That was the land of Canaan. And this is why, obviously, the warning starts off from Yahweh to Isaac. Don't do that. Don't go down to Egypt. You know. So, what was, as I mentioned, what was implicit, and we read it correctly, now is made explicit in regards to the test with Isaac. So, 15 for Isaac. He was to relocate north to take refuge in the Philistine city of Gerar, which remained well within the boundaries of the promised land. Genesis 15. Tells us our boundaries for Canaan is the river of Egypt. That's not the Nile River. It's a smaller river just around the line of the Sinai Peninsula in that area to the west. And then as far as the Great River, that's east to the river Euphrates. West to east, Gerar, Philistine, the city of the Philistines, is located mostly in the region up by the Mediterranean. That would be basically the Palestinian area, and obviously it's all general, relative of how much area where the Palestinians live in that general area, south of Israel today, in that general region. So that's all within the land, you see. That's the point. And then further south in regards to their population, they're listed in the abstract that we saw given to the covenant. So, where you're at in Canaan, you butt up pretty close to Egypt. You can go all the way up to the line of Egypt. You can walk over to Pennsylvania, but don't step over the state line. That's the idea. For to find recourse and relief in regards to your situation. So for Isaac, he was relocated north to take refuge in the land to the Philistine city of Gerar, which remained well within the boundaries of the promised land. 16, it is the Philistines that refer to as the king now with the title Abimelech, as we went through that earlier in the situation with Abraham. In other words, Abimelech is not a given name. It's a title. Just as during Abraham's time. 17, now while some interpreters do hold or believe the mentioned kings are one and the same, even in the situation. The situation is a different situation itself. Makes it quite a stretch to embrace that. I'm of the leaning that is simply a title, as Phicol being a commanding general was a title for these. And it's a stretch when you consider these points here that we have for you. Almost, if not, a century has passed since Abraham's encounter with Abimelech in chapter 20. Isaac's birth was 1846 B.C., chapter 21. So almost at least 100 years has gone by. And for a king to continue to exist, obviously the Abimelech of Abraham's time was going to be at some age then. And yeah, they lived longer, I know. But that's still quite a stretch of time to remain in power, etc. So B, now the Abimelech of Isaac's time, here we'll see mistreats him without cause. That's in verse 16, where he will tell Isaac to go away from us, for you're too powerful. And it wasn't just a polite, would you move down the street a little bit? As Isaac makes clear in verse 27, when Abimelech then reverses his stance, and seeks to make peace between them. And Isaac said to him, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? So obviously Isaac read the situation of fairly high animosity by Abimelech in treating him wrongly in asking him to relocate and move. And we bring that out because in the first Abimelech, we saw that in point B, it's not a characteristic seen in that previous king. That Abimelech, you don't see any animosity, even in the sin. After God spoke to that guy, his life changed. Yeah. Not that morally or otherwise there was anything wrong in other words. So, you know, that doesn't really jive in my thinking. See, further, the Abimelech of Isaac's time, he later wants to make an agreement with Isaac, suggesting he was not aware that one already exists between the two peoples. Again, that is, as we will get in later in the chapter, of our chapter, to make a pact, and that Abimelech of Abraham's time, they made a pact. That was back in Genesis 21, an agreement. 22 and following. They made a covenant, verse 32, at Beersheba, and Abimelech, Phicol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham celebrated that. He called the place Beersheba because of this oath. So, that he wants to make an agreement for them to get along and to continue to hang together and be at peace with one another, that insinuates that either he was not aware of the previous one, or at most the previous agreement to him held no weight. Well, why would that be? Well, because he's the next descendant in the line of kings. What his dad did and what he agreed with these people to him, okay, well, that was his deal. See, so anyway, finally, it is incongruous, inconsistent, doesn't make sense, that there is no mention of Abimelech's pact and previous late relationship with Abraham, as if unaware of Isaac being Abraham's heir. Like he goes and acts to a certain degree here, like there was no agreement ever with his family, with his dad. You know, that's not normal. The king makes an agreement with the dad, and he knows his son. Obviously, a king would know who this king would know who Isaac is. He would know his background. That's made clear when he catches him and Rebecca fooling around in the parking lot. Not the parking lot, but between the buildings. And he calls him up. He knows who he is. See. So you put these things together, deductive reading. If the Abimelechs are one and the same, then you would expect at least some hint or reference to the pact that they had before with his people. Let's see something here. The pact between, I just want to look at something else here, the pact between the first Abimelech with Abraham, where Abimelech says, God is with you in all that you do, in Genesis 21, 22, 23, now therefore swear to me, hereby God, that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you, you show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. So the all implication is this is agreement between them and their posterity. Let's be at peace as a peoples from those down my line, etc. See, And obviously the implication is an agreement back to Abraham on his side. So, it's just another weight, if you will, in favor of what we're bringing out here. So 18, basically, the actions that we'll see of the king during Isaac's time reflect one writing his own history, distinct from his predecessor. 19, the new heir, the new Abimelech. My king's the father, that's what the word means. Or my father the king. The new heir possesses the same traits and characteristics of his father, and now reveals him with a new set of circumstances, paralleling but not mirroring, if you will, his predecessor. 20, just as with the events of Isaac and his dad. It shouldn't surprise you that there's similarities across the board here, because you have similarities between the test between Abraham and Isaac. So why wouldn't you have? Why couldn't you have between Abimelech, between the kings of the Philistines, in the same way? Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, can you enlighten us these things in Jesus' name? Amen.